Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane, very much. Keep that open if you would, but I'll just flip back to Leviticus chapter 20. Don't trouble to turn to it. Just a few verses. Moses passing on the purpose of God's law to God's people. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Let's pray. I'm going to use a prayer from the prayer book. It happens to be the collect of the 19th Sunday after Trinity. And it is a prayer that reminds us that we cannot please God without his help. Almighty Father, because without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that in all things your Holy Spirit may direct and rule our hearts, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Well, we arrive at a turning point in this great letter, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the new church in Thessalonica. And the turning point is that we start to get some real teaching, some actual instruction. I hadn't noticed this before preparing for this sermon, but there is little or no actual teaching in the first three chapters. You've got a massive encouragement, you know, well done, Thessalonians, you're doing so well, you know, you're keep going, you're an encouragement to me, you're an encouragement to everybody. And then, as well as the encouragement, alongside the encouragement, personal testimony from Paul about his ministry there in Thessalonica, and the signs that God had blessed that ministry. So, a lot of wonderful, positive, heartwarming, encouraging stuff, but no actual instruction. And when you stop to think of the situation that the Thessalonians were in, you realize why this was, because another thread running through those first three chapters is they're having a tough time. They have had a tough time right from the start, right from when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, and it's continuing. So, of course, you would begin wouldn't you, with warm encouragement and support to this suffering young church? It's a bit like a sports coach, I was trying to think of this, where you've got a good young team who are just struggling at the moment. They're struggling to get the results. There are various problems. You'd spend the first two-thirds of your team talk encouraging them, saying, you're good players. I know you're good. Other people know you're good. Before you ever got on to the instructions. What do I know about sport? But I imagine that's what you would do. And that's certainly what Paul does with the Thessalonians. But the time has come now for some instruction. And so at the beginning of our passage, which we call chapter 4, though of course Paul wrote no chapters and verses, here we come. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You see, here's Paul longing to see these Thessalonians again. He's begun to teach them when he was with them, and then he's had to leave them because of the situation and the opposition in Thessalonica. He's dying to get back to them, but he can't at the moment. So what does he do? Well, what he always does, which is write a letter. And he's come to that point in the letter where he must start to teach them and instruct them. They're very new Christians. They're very young Christians. And of course, they need more. He's already talked about supplying what is lacking in their faith. And what's lacking is teaching. They need to know how to live as Christians, how to be the church, what God requires of them, how to please God. Do you see that key phrase in verse 1? How you ought to walk or live and to please God. This is going to be the golden thread running through this whole passage. Pleasing God. And of course, there's still that note of encouragement because we have this phrase, just as you are doing. So it's not that they're not pleasing God, they are pleasing him. It's just that they need to carry on pleasing him, and in fact, to do it more and more. And that's a phrase that recurs later in the reading. So how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, like the Thessalonians, we too need encouragement and instruction. Well, we've had the encouragement in the last few weeks. If you haven't caught up with the sermons, do catch up with them online. But now is the time for the instruction. And however short or long we've been Christians, we'll never outgrow this need. It's a corny saying, but Christians have L plates on the whole of their lives. We're always learners. The day we stop learning is the day we're in deep trouble spiritually. And we need reminding. This won't be new stuff, but it will be reminders of stuff that we need to know that we may have forgotten. And it'll be as vital for us as it was for them. Now, like the Thessalonians, by the grace of God, we're already doing some of this stuff, but we need to go on doing it more and more. Paul's reminder to the Thessalonians came with great urgency. Did you notice? We ask and urge you. Because Paul knew how deadly complacency can be in the Christian life and the Christian church. I suppose when we are pleased with ourselves is the time when we're least likely to be pleasing God. There's always more to do. There's always more progress to be made. And it's like learning to ride a bicycle. Some of us, that was a very long time ago. But you do know on a bicycle, you've got to keep going forward. The moment you stop, you're in deep trouble. Well, it's just like that in the Christian life and in the life of Christ's church. We need to keep going forward. And that's what Paul is urging the Thessalonians to do and what we are urged to do, brothers and sisters, together. And Paul was not just urging them in on his own authority. This is not just a kind of pep talk to a group of people who've then got to go out and somehow lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. No, he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And again in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is saying, this is not just a list of do's and don'ts from me. This is the Lord Jesus' will for his church. And what he commands, he also enables. What he wants you to do, he'll give you the strength and the will to do, to please God. I once heard the great Archbishop Michael Ramsay speaking about pleasing God. And he was very realistic, and here's this man who we all looked up to really as the leader of the Church of England. And he said, I find very often I don't really want to please God. And so I say to him, Lord, I don't want to please you, but I want to please you. And so we need to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you know, very often, my heart's cold. I don't want to please you, but I want to please you. Please help me. I can't do it without you. We can't do it without him. We cannot please God at all without Jesus Christ. And Paul had made that very clear in Thessalonica, and it's made very clear to us. Now, on that basis, we look at three areas in this passage in which we are to please God, both individually and together as his church. And the first area is this. We're to live holy lives because God is holy. And it was very helpful to hear about the Women's Convention. And I do recommend that book, Respectable Sins. It's a very helpful and challenging book. We are to live holy lives because God is holy. That's hence the reading from Leviticus, because that whole book is about the holiness of God's people. It all seemed quite weird to us in some ways, the rules and regulations that they had to follow. But it's the absolutely crucial nature of being holy as God's people. You are to be holy to me, says the Lord, because I, the Lord, am holy. So it's based on the nature of God, because holiness is not just a kind of characteristic of God, it's what makes God God. Holiness is the godness of God. And as God's people, we're to reflect his holiness. Otherwise, we're denying him. And that's a very serious matter, as we shall see. Some people see holiness as a kind of optional extra in the Christian life. You know, for particularly keen people, for maybe monks and nuns and even possibly clergy in the Church of England. But there are not two sets of standards in Scripture. There's only one command to all of God's people to be a holy people, because we represent a holy God. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's just stop there for a moment. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, this word sanctification means the state of being holy, and also the state of being, of becoming holy. So it's a two-sided thing. On the one hand, it is a fact, it's a done deal. When we trusted Christ, we were made holy through his death on the cross. We were dedicated to God through faith in his Son. So that is something that has taken place if we are in Christ. It's a fact, it's a done deal. But it is also a process. We are becoming, we are being made more like Christ. as our lives go by. So it's both a fact and a process. It's a process which God has begun in us, which he will continue in us until the day that Jesus returns, when he gathers together all his holy people. And we cannot even begin without him. However, we have got a part to play in the process. We are not just passive spectators in it. And Paul homes in on one particular example of holiness, and that is holiness in sexual behavior. And once again, very helpful to hear about Ed Shaw, because it's a key issue, isn't it, in the church now, where the Church of England is in danger of departing from this gold standard of holiness, and therefore departing from being the Church of God, actually. It's as serious as that. Let's have a look at what Paul says about this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the word that he uses for sexual immorality there is a general word, porneia. We get our word pornography from it, which is one particular example of sexual immorality, but it's much broader than that. It means any way in which we abuse this precious gift of sex. And it is a precious gift, obviously. God thought of it. God created it. God gave it to the human race. So even though it's overblown and overrated in our society today, it's a precious gift, which is why it matters so much. It's why Paul speaks about it so much, because it is a classic case of the human race taking a good gift and abusing it in many, many different ways. And this general word, porneia, catches us all in one way or another in its net. So it's easy for us to feel holier than thou, isn't it? As we see an area of sexual temptation which doesn't happen to be our temptation. And we think, well, you know, they're dreadful people. But we have other areas where we are tempted and they may not be. Porneia, one way or another, affects all of us. And like the Thessalonians, we live in a kind of sex-saturated world. I have to confess, Sue and I do watch Strictly Come Dancing on a Saturday night, when we can, when we have nothing better to do. And it's an entertaining show. But I don't know whether you've noticed, but if you watch it, or other shows, I think probably also on TV, the kind of level of sexual innuendo and, joking, flippancy, just kind of steadily goes up year by year. And in fact, there's something called the curse of Strictly, which is that it does break up relationships. So even a show like that, which is sort of family viewing and millions of people watch it, is a kind of litmus test in our society for the way things are going. And back in first century Greece, things were clearly, very similar. Verses 4 and 5. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So here's this pagan society, and here's this new Christian church. And the new Christian church has come to know the holy God. Now, the Greeks had gods galore. None of them were holy. Their chief god, Zeus, used to sleep with every available female. It was part of his nature. I won't go into it. But they had no concept of the holiness of God. It was an entirely foreign concept to them. But the God revealed to us in Scripture and supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. That's who he is. And he will not tolerate forever this departure from holiness, particularly amongst his own people. Why would Paul stress this to the Thessalonians, who were doing so well in so many ways? Well, he knew they were not immune. And friends, we must not think that we are immune either. When we think we're immune, then we are in the most danger. Holiness, part of holiness, is knowing our own vulnerability. And we've been given this gift of a body. Once again, it's a precious gift, a very powerful gift that God has given to us. And we are to control it. That's what Paul says, isn't it? That each one of you know how to control his own body. There may be a reference to marriage here. Translations differ, but we'll stick with this translation that we've got. Because it is basically about controlling this precious gift. It's a very long time since I did any riding, and I haven't checked this with Nigel. But Nigel, is it not right that when you're riding a horse, you've got to keep the horse on a short rein? Because you've got this powerful beast, beautiful creatures, but you have to keep it under control. Otherwise, it'll run away with you. I did get run away with twice. Once I ended in a hedge, and second time in a ditch, if I remember rightly. Because I just let the reins go. And that's hopeless, because you've lost control then. And the same thing is true of our bodies and our minds. Because it starts inside us. Hence the reference to lust. Because many people would think, oh, you know, what's wrong with watching that or reading that or listening to that? Well, it may be stirring up something that will eventually lead to disaster. Paul becomes more specific in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Well, he's talking there, isn't he, about adultery. And it's a very painful and ruinous matter. Adultery destroys marriages. It destroys lives. And sometimes even creeps into church life. And then there's all sorts of indignation when we say we cannot have this. A friend of mine who's a vicar down in Southampton got into the local newspaper because he had expelled two people from his church. It was the choir master and a member of the choir, both married to other people, who were clearly having an affair. They didn't deny it. And yet there was outrage in the local community when they were expelled from the church. Well, quite rightly, too, they should be, until they repent and change. God will not put up with that forever. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, we don't expect holiness in the world. We're not surprised at all, you know, the immorality in the world. But we must be a holy people in the church. God has given us his Holy Spirit. The clue's in the name. And if we reject holiness, we are rejecting God. It's as serious as that. And he will have to reject us unless we repent. So that's the first way in which we can and must please God. There are two more ways, but they're shorter. And the second way is this. We are to love one another as he loves us. And here we have verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Here we are again. We're on that bicycle again. We're going forward. We must go forward. It's the only way to go. and grow. And the Apostle felt he didn't have to say much at all to the Thessalonians about this, because God himself had taught them to love one another. Presumably, Paul didn't have time. He had three Sabbath days in the synagogue to reason and persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. And then he had to leave. So even such a basic teaching as Christians are supposed to love one another, he hadn't had time to do. But they didn't need to be taught, because God had taught them to love each other. I don't know whether you've had that experience. I remember very vividly, I became a Christian at the age of 20 during a vacation from college. When I got back to college, suddenly this odd little bunch of Christians, whom I, to my shame, tended to avoid previously, suddenly I wanted to know them. I remember crossing the road to speak to a couple of the oddest of them, because they were my brothers. Now, I don't think anybody taught me to do that. It just seemed to be the obvious thing to do, and it must have been God, mustn't it? And, you know, they were very tolerant and loving towards me too. Well, I could say the same thing about us here this evening. Why are we here? We're here because we want to be here. We want to meet together because we love one another. Nobody told us to come, but here we are. God himself has taught you to love one another, and it must please him tremendously to see us gathered here together week by week, not just on Sundays, but praying together, sharing our lives together, helping one another if we can. Love one another as I have loved you, said Jesus, and it's a high standard, isn't it? Couldn't have any higher standard than that. And that is what, by his grace, we have begun to do. But of course, we have a long way to go, a long way to go. We're to do this more and more. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, for us to love our little circle of Christian friends. But that's clearly not enough from what Paul says. Here's this young church, they've only been a church for a few months, and they're already loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That's like, saying to a new church in Knutsford, already you love all the Christians in the northwest of England. It's an astonishing claim. How they were showing that love, we don't quite know. But clearly they were known to be an outward loving church towards other fellowships in other places. And there'll be all sorts of ways in which our love for other Christians can grow. We heard some of this at the men's breakfast yesterday, didn't we? With the chap from Release International talking about persecuted Christians. And there are many organizations that will help us love them, pray for them, give support the work that they're doing to encourage them and help them in very difficult times. There are our mission partners whom we pray for month by month as we meet together. There are networks of godly churches in our diocese. There's a Northwestern Partnership itself. There are many, many ways in which our love for other Christians can grow, and it must be growing. If it's not growing, it's shrinking, it's fading. Now, people sometimes say, well, Christians should love everyone, not just other Christians. Well, of course, yes, of course. But we're to love one another first, and the love is to overflow out into the world. And the world will notice. The pagans in the early church said, see how these Christians love one another. In fact, they tried to imitate it. They were envious of the love that Christians had for one another. And that's at the heart of our witness to the world, that God is love. So when we love each other, we're pleasing the God of love. Finally, a third way to please God more and more is to do with witness. And it's really in our daily work. Our daily work must be a good witness for him. And this is verses 11 and 12. To aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Well, now it seems that Paul had done some teaching on this in Thessalonica, and there may have been a reason why they needed this teaching particularly, because new Christians sometimes get over-enthusiastic, and what seems to have been happening, we can tell from the second letter that he wrote, is that some of these new Christians had said, oh, well, Jesus is coming back, I'll give up my job and just wait for him to come back. So they gave up their job. Immediately they didn't have any money, so they needed to be supported by the church, and not only were they sponging off the church, but they were getting into all sorts of trouble because they had nothing else to do. So that seems to have been the situation in Thessalonica. But of course, it's always true that our daily lives need to please God. And he's pleased by these very quiet virtues. They sound quite dull, don't they? To aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, as we instructed you. So it's very down-to-earth stuff, nothing exciting or dramatic about it. But it's important that we look to live in a way which gives God the glory. So we may recede into the background. People will hardly notice us most of the time. We're not looking for the glory ourselves. We're just looking day by day to live for him. And we're obviously not supposed to poke our nose into one another's business, from what Paul says here, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. It's very tempting, isn't it, in a close-knit community like a church, to start to become nosy about one another. Well, there's a fine line here, because we want to help one another, but we're not to be busybodies. I think maybe even a particular temptation with social media, that we sometimes poke our noses into other people's lives. It's partly their fault for oversharing on, what do they call it now, fake book, don't they? Because it is full of lies and rubbish. But Paul said, no, mind your own affairs. Get on with your own lives. And what is at stake is our witness to Christ. So although these final instructions sound dull, actually they couldn't be more important, because God is only pleased with us when we are glorifying him. He desires us to be pleasing to him. We can please him. That's the great news here, with his help, by living holy lives because he is holy, by loving one another as Christ has loved us, and by doing our daily work, living our daily lives as good witnesses to him. More and more. I'm going to finish with the same collect with which I began. Let's pray. Almighty God, because without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that in all things your Holy Spirit may direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.